I trust that you recognized our Savior in those words of Psalm 89. Let's read about him in Hebrews 9. We're going to read through verse 15 of Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of gold shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In connection with verse 15, which refers to our Savior as the mediator of the New Testament, I want to read from the Heidelberg Catechism. Four questions and answers there. Those questions and answers also talk about him, about Christ as our mediator. You'll find those questions and answers on page 5 in the back of the Psalter if you want to read along. Beginning with question 16, why must he be very man, truly man, and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. I want to look with you this morning at that wonderful truth that Jesus is our mediator. You probably have some idea already of what that means, but I want to try to show you this morning that in his work as mediator, there is no one who can compare with him. That he is one among 10,000 in his work as mediator. And if you see that, then I trust too that your faith in him will be strengthened. Your faith in Jesus as the mediator of the New Testament, our mediator. A mediator, if you don't know that already, is what we could call a go-between. Someone who comes between two others to try and resolve some problem or dispute, and to bring those two people, those two groups, back together again. The word the Bible uses is reconciliation. That's the work of a mediator. When he's able to bring two who are at odds with each other back together again. You children, if you want to know what a mediator is, then you can think of times in the family or on the playground when two other children are arguing or fighting together and you step between them and try to stop them from arguing or fighting, then you're acting as a mediator. And we have mediators in all different areas of our life. Sometimes we refer to them as arbitrators. They're often referred to as arbitrators in labor disputes. Sometimes lawyers act as mediators. People who counsel others, pastoral counselors, family counselors, are mediators. Even in sports, we have mediators, referees and umpires are mediators. But our Lord Jesus Christ is different from all other mediators. There is truly no one like him as mediator. He's a mediator, of course, in that he comes between us and God and deals with the terrible separation that has come between us as sinners and God. But in every other respect, he's different from earthly mediators, the kind of mediators we need in our daily life. He's different, first of all, because he stands between God and man. And no one else can do that. No angel can stand between God and man. As powerful and as glorious as the angels are, they can't be mediators between God and man. And of course, the great proof of his uniqueness as the one mediator between God and man is the whole Old Testament. And all the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices were offered as a picture, of course, of what Jesus would do. But when you think of the thousands and 10,000s of animals that were slaughtered in the Old Testament, and of the oceans of blood that were shed, and remember that it accomplished nothing as far as our being reconciled to God, then you're reminded of the fact that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And the Word of God in 1 Timothy refers to him that way, reminds us that he's our mediator and the only one who can stand between us and God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So that's one difference. He's also unique in the fact, different from all other mediators, in the fact that he's not neutral. I don't know how else to say it. But when we need a mediator here on earth, then we look for somebody who's neutral, somebody who's not going to take sides. You have that sometimes when a husband and wife need someone to come between them. The wife doesn't want a man because she thinks that he'll take her husband's side, and the man doesn't want a woman to be a mediator between them because he thinks that she'll take his wife's side. And it can be very difficult for them to find someone for that reason on whom they both agree to help them with their problems. But Christ is most definitely not on neutral ground between us and God as far as his work as mediator is concerned. He is 100% on God's side. That's not to say, not to deny that he takes our human flesh, becomes like us in all things, but he does that, of course, to pay for our sins. As mediator, he is completely on the side of Almighty God. And you see that, first of all, in the fact that he comes from God. He doesn't come from outside, but God provides him as mediator. Just imagine what would happen in some earthly dispute, maybe some labor dispute, if management said, we're going to provide an arbitrator. He'll be the vice president of the company. The employees would be up in arms. We want someone who's neutral, or even someone who's on our side, but we do not want someone who's on your side in this dispute. But Christ is mediator provided by God himself. That's the point in that verse in Galatians, Galatians 3, verse 20, where the Word of God says something that seems a little bit strange at first, but makes sense when you realize that it's talking about our Savior. It says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Ordinarily, a mediator is between two parties and has to be neutral as far as both are concerned. He can't take sides. But God is one. And the emphasis is on the fact that he provides his own mediator. And the reason of that, for that, of course, is our great sinfulness. We have, apart from God's grace, no interest in being reconciled to God, no interest in finding a mediator to be reconciled to him, and in fact are his enemies who will not be reconciled unless God provides a mediator. So that's another way in which Christ is different from other mediators. He most definitely takes one side over against the other, and he does that because God does not need to be reconciled. But we do. Reconciliation is not a matter of God coming partway and we coming the rest of the way, but reconciliation is a matter of our coming back again all the way to God. And he's the only one who's able to do that, and so he provides our Lord Jesus Christ as mediator. Part of that truth that Christ isn't neutral is that his work as mediator involves what the Heidelberg Catechism calls satisfaction. He has to take away all the anger of God against our sins and the punishment of our sins. Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 11, we didn't read that, talks about sin as something that's committed against the most high majesty of God, and that has to be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And Christ, then as mediator, stands for that. He doesn't ever compromise the holiness of God in order to save us. He doesn't compromise the righteousness of God in order to save us. But in that way too, takes God's side in all of this 100%. Probably good to emphasize that because those who believe in free will have a very different view of reconciliation than what you're hearing this morning. They believe, for example, that God does as much as he can through Christ, but then you, by your own free will, have to do the rest. This much at least, that you accept what God has done and believe what God has done. And only if you do your part can you be reconciled to God. And what that really says is that God relaxes his righteous and holy demands and says, look, we'll forget about all the rest. Forget about all the sin, all the disobedience, if you will only do this one thing. Open your heart, accept Jesus into your heart, and by your own free will, believe in him. And that's not the way it is. Christ does everything that's necessary in order to reconcile us to God, and does that because he's 100% on God's side in this estrangement that comes between God and the sinner. He's also different in that he becomes part of the dispute. Again, I don't know how else to say it. He is, on the one hand, the judge. He's not just the person who stands between the judge and us. He is the judge. And comes as the judge of heaven and earth. Many incidents in his earthly ministry that remind us of that. His cleansing of the temple, for example, showed that he had God's authority by driving the buyers and sellers and money changers out of what he called his Father's house. Comes in all the authority and power of God. But the wonderful thing, of course, about him as mediator is that he becomes part of the dispute by becoming also the sinner. By taking all of our guilt and sin on himself. And in that way, makes reconciliation between us and God. That's one of the most amazing truths of Scripture, and something you should never forget when you think of Jesus' death on the cross, that there on the cross, He is both judge and judged. Both righteous and holy God executing the judgments of God on sin, and the sinner who comes under the judgments of God. Not, of course, a sinner personally, but as the one who, by what Luther called the sweet exchange, takes all our sins as his own and makes his righteousness ours. He's different from every other mediator in that respect. And there just isn't any earthly parallel to his work as mediator from that point of view. And of course, that's necessary too, because as the Heidelberg Catechism points out, no mere man, no creature could possibly do what he does. Why must he in one person be also very God, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? And then, too, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy others. See that? If you do, then that should magnify him in your heart and life and remind you again, as every mention of him in the Word of God does, that there is no one like him. He's different from other mediators too. I want to come back to that because he's almighty. Most of us don't have the opportunity to act as mediators in any formal way. But if you talk to an elder who often has to act as a mediator in the church, or a pastor who has the same job, or a Christian counselor, Christian family, marriage counselor, you'll find that the great frustration of being a mediator is that you can't change people. You could talk to a father and son who aren't getting along, but you can't change their minds. You can't change their hearts. And for that reason, what you're able to do is often in vain. The dispute, the trouble goes on. And so it is with every earthly mediator. They're really, in the end, powerless. They could talk, bring good counsel, but in the end, if both sides don't agree, all of their efforts are useless. But our mediator has God, is able to do what no other mediator can be and does do for us what only he is able to do. First of all, of course, we've talked a little bit about that. He takes away the cause of our trouble with God by offering Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. That's where the work of reconciliation begins. Our sin and sinfulness has to be taken out of the way. And until it is, there's no possibility of our ever seeing God, having fellowship with Him, living with Him, enjoying Him. He gives us the right to be reconciled. Quite something when you think about it that way. And before we can be reconciled to God, we have to have the right to be His friends, to love Him, to serve Him once again. And that's what Christ accomplishes by His death on the cross. He takes everything that stands between us and God out of the way. That's what all those words that the Bible uses to describe His death mean. They don't mean, I hope you understand that, they don't mean that He tries to save people, but in the end depends on their free will or their choice. Don't mean that at all. But He actually does what's necessary. The word propitiation, it's not used often in the New Testament, but that word means that He, by His death on the cross, takes away God's anger against sin. The word atonement means that He makes us one. It's right there in the Word. One with God again. Does that, by the way, before we even know about it, before ever we've heard any tidings of it, He does it all there on the cross. Ransom, redemption, mean that the price that was necessary is paid to the last penny. Nothing more ever to pay for our ransom from slavery. He does everything necessary to remove the cause of our estrangement from God. And then, of course, as mediator, it's not the emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism, nor in Hebrews 9, He brings us back together again with God. Does that by His intercession? Does that, as far as we are concerned, by the work of His Spirit in our hearts? All of that is by way of bringing us back once again to God. And when He's finished, of course, finished with that work of reconciliation that He does through His Spirit, then we'll be with God in heaven. But it begins now. Changes our heart, changes our minds, so that instead of being enemies in our minds by wicked works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we begin to love God and to serve Him and honor Him, and find that instead of being His enemies, we are now at heart His friends. That's part of his work as reconciler, as mediator, to bring us back out of our depravity and hatred of God, all the way finally into the presence of God in heaven. And that's the work that he's doing now. And as part of it, of course, he's even preparing a place for us in God's presence in heaven. That's why Hebrews, when it talks about Christ as our mediator, doesn't just say what we read in chapter 9, verse 13, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. But it talks about the fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Talks about us, about him bringing us to God. But the thing that needs to be emphasized in all of that is what the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes in question and answer 18. And in that quote from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, where it refers to him as the one who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's emphasizing the fact that he is our reconciliation. It's not as though he brings God and the sinner together once again and then steps aside. But he is our reconciliation. He's the wisdom that 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 refers to. The one who gives to us and is in us the desire to serve God once again, and who gives us and is in us the knowledge of how we can do that. That's part of our reconciliation. You can't imagine, can you, being reconciled to God without having wisdom? That spiritual ability that wants to please God and knows how to please God. He is our wisdom, Corinthians says, and our righteousness, our acceptance with God, our sanctification. He is, by his power as the Son of God, by the presence of his Spirit, my holiness. And without him, there's no possibility of holiness for me. He's the price of my redemption. Another way of putting it in terms of God's covenant is that he's the link forevermore, the living link between God and the sinner. In him, Paul says in Colossians, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And Paul is getting at the truth there, that in Christ we become one body, one flesh with the living God himself. The body of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And that's where the covenant becomes a reality as well. It's not just friendship between God and his people, but an everlasting union between them in Jesus Christ. the mediator of the New Testament. Something, isn't it? Every word the Bible uses to describe him, every reference to him, says again, there is no one like him. And he's the one then too. That's that last question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. He's the one who, through the Holy Gospel, makes himself known to us. It's wonderful, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out, that the Gospel's been preached all the way back to the beginning. Published by the patriarchs and prophets, represented by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, and fulfilled in his only begotten Son. But you have to realize that that was Christ making himself known to those who would otherwise never have known him. That's the reason why. In the sacrifices, some saw Christ and some didn't, because he was making himself known through those sacrifices to some. That's why when the gospel was preached to Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, because Christ was making himself known to Abraham. As Jesus says in John 8, your father Abraham saw my day and was glad. He knew me. And that's what he does through the gospel too. He doesn't just tell us about himself, but by the power of the gospel, he changes our heart, changes our mind, opens our eyes and opens our ears so that we see him as the only mediator and know that there is no one else to whom we can go but to him. And that's what we must do too. That's what all this comes down to finally. If he's a mediator like no other, then you may never, ever go to anyone but to him. That's true even in earthly relationships. I don't mean to say you can't go to a marriage counselor or somebody like that, to an elder or to your pastor. But in the end, you have to go to him because he is the only one. And especially the only one who can bring you and me, the sinners, once again into the presence of Almighty God. Think about that when you come to church. Intending, I trust, to come into the presence of God. Think of the fact that it's only through him that you can come. Think of that when your sins rise up against you. All those old sins coming again to mind. And remember that he is the mediator of the New Testament. And in connection with that, remember that there is no one else who can even begin to compare to him. That he leaves you, and what a comfort that is. Leaves you with none of that mediatorial work to do yourself. Assures you that everything that was necessary, he did as your mediator. And then, of course, be thankful too for what he's done. Whence knowest thou this? The Heidelberg Catechism asks. From the Holy Gospel. The Gospel that was preached and continues to be preached to you and to me, and which is to us the powerful and almighty voice of this mediator who does what no other mediator can do, in that also, who has opened your ears to hear that gospel, opened your eyes to see him who is incomparable in his glory as the only mediator between God and man. And who is that? As very God and very man in one person. If you see that, beloved, then you see what the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching in Lord's Day 6 and what the Word of God is teaching in Hebrews 9, verse 15, and all of those other passages that refer to him as mediator. Amen. Father in heaven, bless the Word of God to our hearts. Give us peace and rest and the assurance of salvation in our mediator, Jesus Christ. And Father, when we come to thee in prayer, assure us that as our mediator, he is at the throne of grace, bringing our prayers to thee and covering with his righteousness and blood all the imperfections and weaknesses and sins that are part of our prayers. That as our mediator, he is preparing us for everlasting life. And when his work is finished, we will be with him in glory. Forgive us what has been said and heard sinfully this morning, and bring us to him, our only mediator, by faith and through the Spirit who dwells in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.